If you would, please open your Bibles to the 15th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15 is page 949 in your pew Bibles if you're following along there. I want to read for you the first six verses and then we'll pray. I remind you that this is the Word of God, not merely the Word of man. We who are strong and have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell upon me. For whatever is written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray once again asking your blessings upon both the preaching and the hearing of your word. We recognize our own frailties and limits and difficulties and our struggle with sin. Make us so prone to hear things that aren't said and to say things that ought not to be said. And so, Father, we pray that you'd give us all grace in the hearing and the preaching of your word this morning, that it would please you and bring praise and glory to your name. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Before we jump into the text, just one quick note about the apostles' use of the word please. We are well trained to use the word please and thank you in situations of good behavior. But the way that the word is used here is to indicate, in the context as we see it, to indicate there that we are to prefer the others, the good of the other rather than the good of ourselves. The discussion that had been going on was the discussion of eating meat and drinking wine that had not been blessed or that somehow was unclean. And the apostle was saying, well, those who are weak, they find problems with all of these things. Those that are strong know that the meat is just meat. There are no other gods, and they eat it and rejoice. And then he introduces a conflict that had been created amongst the people of the church. There were those who were strong who knew that it was nothing, that it was just meat, and yet they were looking down upon those who had a conscience concerning this matter. And then those who had a conscience concerning this matter, who thought it might be sin to eat the meat or to drink the wine, they were looking at the strong and thinking along the lines of, you know, how can you abandon the rituals and the rules and the rites of the church, Old Testament? And so there was a bit of division. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to rein it in, and particularly with this text this morning, as he talks about our obligations to not please ourselves, but to please others, he calls us to a life of self-denial for the sake of others. And we'll talk about some of the implications of that as we make our way through. So this comes to us. Sometimes we imagine that the issues of our day are altogether new and different. We talk a good bit about narcissism and the narcissistic personality and who is a narcissist, but that's just old-fashioned self-love. It has a new name, it has a clinical place to hide out, but it is a matter of loving yourself more than you ought, and that's what he's addressing here. That's what he's talking about here as he speaks to the church and he says, you got different opinions. Here's how to deal with it. Here's what to do about it. And so our first few verses, the first two verses, speak to us concerning the obligation to not live for the pleasure of our own self. Don't live for the sake of our own self. Don't live with a focus upon me loving myself, having my way, doing my thing. And so again, the first two verses, as we read them once more, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. To bear with the failings. This is something he says we ought to be doing. Yes, in matters of conscience, you are free to eat that meat. Yes, you are free to drink that wine. And yet, when the situation is such, when the context is such that it is creating a struggle within the heart and mind of a brother and sister in Christ, not when this brother and sister in Christ, and we mentioned this before, it bears mentioning again, not when this brother and sister in Christ just has this thing about controlling people by saying, oh, I am offended by that. I am tempted to sin. There is a good bit of thinking and people who seek to just lay out before you how you ought to live, and they get frustrated with you when you don't live the way they want you to live. And then they call this up as a question, how can you do that if it's bothering me? Well, there are a number of things that bother us that does not mean that the world around us should somehow agree to do things our way. It is a matter of conscience. It is a matter of taking note of the people of God. And if there is a place where we are causing them to stumble, we are causing them to sin, then we are to be attentive to this. And so the first point that he makes in our text for today is that we have an obligation not to be about ourselves, that we are to live for the glory of God, we are to live for the good of God's church, we are to live for his cause and his purposes. And he tells us this is something we ought to do. We ought to be a people who keep God's law, and God's law being kept is an expression of love both to God and to man. Matthew 22, when Christ was asked, what is the great commandment? What was his answer? He gave it in two phrases. One, the great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and strength. And then he says, and the second is like it. It is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we try to summarize the last six commandments of the law of God, we understand that what we are laying hold of is a summary of what loving your neighbor looks like. So we are to keep God's law in relationship to the people of God. 13:9 of Romans, for the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We are to bear with the failings of others. It is something which we ought to do. It is something which is a means by which we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a command. Now, we live in an age, as every age before us was such an age, when there have been and there are those who would propose that the idea of do's and don'ts is kind of repulsive, that it is just legalism, that it's somehow a negative thing that we ought to avoid as best we can. But that is not the case. We live in this age when ought is thought to be and ought not, and we push back with the affirmation that the law is good and keeping the law is good. And when God says to us we have an obligation, we understand that that obligation is not negotiable. It's not, well, you know, in my situation or in my day or in my time or my preference would be God, that, but rather that we are being told straight out, here it is, we have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. To bear is to bear up under. Now, what comes to my mind, because my mind is depraved, is something along the lines of put up with. Yeah, we got to put up with those weak, frail, silly Christians that have made up all these rules and want to define Christendom by their little set of rules. But rather, to bear up means that I not just put up with, though there's a measure of that, but that I shoulder these failings, that I meaningfully help those who are weak. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. To endure, to lay hold of the burden. You might envision someone backpacking with another brother or sister in Christ or a friend or an acquaintance and just coming alongside and lifting the pack in order to take the weight off of the struggling and the weak. And this is what we are called to do. We are called to bear up the failings of other brothers and sisters in Christ. Samuel Rutherford wrote this, Christ's cross is the sweetest burden that I ever bear. It is such a burden as the wings of a bird or the sails of a ship. We are called upon to not please ourselves, but to please others. And Rutherford says, that's easy to do. That's a lightness to my soul. That is a blessing to my life. Walter Chantry, one of our Baptist friends, writes concerning self-denial. He says, self-denial is a practice which lies very near the heart of true religion. Without its exercise, there can be no conversion to Christ. Qualities most basic to a Christian frame of heart, notably humility and meekness, would dissolve without the active expression. Denial of self is the key to the solution of numerous practical questions that perplex the sober-minded believer of today. A right understanding of this basic biblical demand would silence a host of errors regarding evangelism, sanctification, and practical living. We are to be a people who do not seek our own advantage, but rather we seek to encourage, to help, to aid, to bear up those brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling. We put down our preference and take up the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 2, read already, I'll read it once again. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. To build up our neighbors, we are to please them or to do that which is good for them, for his good. That is the good of that one who is weak. And so the question is laid out before us in our text this morning. What is the good that is being called upon from the saints this morning? He says to us that it is to do good that is good for him. It is the good that he needs to be done. Now, in the use of the word pleasing and pleasure tends to make our minds go off to things that make me happy and sometimes shallow things that are enjoyable and that I delight in. Going to this park or to this place or to this recreational place might be a thing that is a pleasure to me. But you understand that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about that which is good for the soul, good for the mind, good for the body, that which he would take up and make use of. Calvin writes, please, the word please, please then, we can be no more according to, when we can do so according to God's word and are therefore within the biblical boundaries, we are to prefer them over ourselves. So Calvin puts a stop to the notion that it is anything that somebody wants, that we are bound to make people happy. Jesus did not make everybody happy. You're aware of that. Paul did not make everybody happy. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ does not have the agenda of trying to make everybody happy. But we are to do those things which are good for them, as we might with our parenting our children. We might require of them that they eat this and not eat that they do this and not do that. We seek to do that which is to their good, a value to them, and that is what is being called for at this time. First, by not pleasing ourselves. Matthew Henry writes about that. It is good to cross ourselves sometimes, and then we shall be the better when others cross us. We have to learn to deny ourselves. That also we must seek to please our brothers. Matthew Henry writes again, the believer is called to please his neighbor. Not in everything. It is not an unlimited rule, but for the good, especially for the good of the soul. Not to please him by serving his wicked will and humoring him in his sinful way. If we thus please men, we are not the servants of Christ, but we are to please him for his spiritual good, his edification. That is the end that he is to be better, that in the end he is to be better able to love God and to love his neighbor. So our text, beginning to close down on this discussion of the struggle between those who have freedom with this and those who don't have freedom, the strong and the weak, and how to deal with it, he reminds us that we are better equipped to deal with our tensions between brothers and sisters in Christ if we seek their good. If we are simply following the life that Christ has laid before us of doing that which is healthy and good and prosperous. Slapping somebody around verbally, of course, not physically, concerning that which they believe, how silly they are and how they believe it, is genuine, most often not that profitable for them or for you. But he tells us here is how to begin a conclusion to these matters. Give yourself to the task of seeking the good of your brothers and sisters in Christ, of serving them, of doing that which is right for their soul. In verses 3 through 4, we read here, "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." In verse 3, he is simply saying that Christ took such abuse, and the fact that we cannot eat or cannot drink is not, in light of that, is not so difficult. He pulls out the life of Christ. He says, look how Christ bore the abuse, bore the hatred that was pointed towards the Father. Is it really that difficult? Is it really that big of a deal? Who's being the baby now? He might have inserted. Is it really that big of a deal that you don't get to eat meat on some occasions, that you don't drink to get to drink wine on some occasions? Is it that big of a deal? In verse 4, the path by which this blessing is to come is through obedience, just simply obeying the Scriptures. It is a call to a Christ-like self-denial. Listen to Paul's words from Philippians chapter 2. "Have this mind among yourselves, that which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality to God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, point of death, even death on the cross." Again, our Lord Jesus Christ was laid before the people of Rome as an example. Look what Jesus did. He came from the glories of heaven. He took upon himself human form. He died on the cross. And you are whining about someone interrupting your freedoms, interrupting your delights in this or in that. Really, can you not see that the example that we are to follow is that of Christ? The text is saying Christ took the reproach that was intended for the Father, and we should bear the reproach that would fall on Christ, to bear the cross assigned to Christ unto the glory of God. Here we see the zeal of God and the zeal for his house. Christ did not seek his own pleasure. He came washing feet. He came enduring contradiction of sinners. He came seeking the Father's honor and humbled himself to that end. Christ's sacrifice was marvelous and wholehearted and in the interest of sinners. Matthew 20, 28. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve and to give his life a ransom for the many." 2 Corinthians 8, 9. "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became for your sake poor, so that you might, by his poverty, become rich." Christ is laid out for an example. He is laid before us as a picture of how we ought to treat one another, how we ought to be concerned for one another, how we ought to lay down our lives and die for one another, to the end that others may be built up and grown up in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us to look at the Scriptures again and see what is recorded there for us, so that we might learn, so that we might be obedient, written to leave us an example, were they. The call to hope through the comfort and the patience of the Scriptures, a hope that is towards eternal life, a hope that has that as its objects. The Scriptures were written so that we might know what to hope for and what were the grounds of our hope. And so, as the Apostle calls us back to the Holy Scriptures, reminding us these things were written for our instruction, reminding us that these things are instructive, they are for our instruction in such a manner as they are not just for amusement, they're just not there so we might have a little bit of a history lesson. They are written well for us so that we might live them, so that we might do them, so that we might hear the words of the Lord and live out our lives in such a fashion. And the context still continuing to be the struggle between the weak and the strong. And these things are laid out for us in such a fashion so that we might see that our goal is the glory of God. It is not uncommon to get into theological debates and discussions and to realize that in the midst of that debate, you find yourself more concerned with how well your argument is going, or maybe I'm just talking about myself, how well my argument is going versus how the soul that of the one I'm talking to is profiting from that. That there is a place for arguments. Presbyterians appreciate the theology and the discussion of the theology and the seeking to correct those who have wrong views concerning the theology of God's Word. But it is not our task to do so in such a fashion that it exalts man or man's ability or man's capacity to argue. Rather, that we see ourselves having this goal to glorify God. Verse 5 and 6, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have it in the Shorter Catechism in the first question, what is the chief end of man? Meaning, what is the number one purpose of man? Why are we here? What do we live for? And the answer is that we may glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And this is where Paul is taking us as he walks us through this ongoing discussion concerning meat and wine and eat and don't eat. And again, we've mentioned it before in one of the previous sermons and just bears mentioning again that the nature of this struggle is not found in just the wine and the meat. That's not a discussion. I've been to presbyteries for, I don't know, 32, 33 years. I have not yet once had a discussion or a point of argument concerning shall we eat meat or not. Now, they do argue from time to time at some relatively and sometimes seriously silly things, but not the question of meat. So it is not a question that we take up and say, well, okay, well, we're not doing that, so we're good. There's nothing in this verse for us. Just keep your eyes elsewhere. Let's move on down the road, find something that is about us. But this is about us. This is about how we treat brothers and sisters in Christ that differ with us on matters of importance, maybe not importance to them, but importance to us or vice versa. And the Apostle Paul simply wants the people of God to know, for you and me to know as well, that the goal, the end product, that which we are heading towards is to glorify God. That's where we are going. He gives endurance and encouragement to this end. A changed heart that is changed to love God and to love fellow saints. And there is a pledge being referenced here, a pledge of God's promise and God's endurance, His encouragements that are given out to the people of God. And so may the God of endurance and encouragement grant to you to live in such harmony with one another. May God give you that endurance. May God give you that encouragement. May God, this God, pour out upon you that which you need so that you might do that which is needful. Because if you find yourself living in the congregation and you find out eventually, I know this may be shocking to some of you, but you realize at one point along the road, you know, these people are sinners. I was not expecting that. I was expecting them all to be so mature, so godly, and so full of the Holy Spirit that there would be no struggles. But here they are disagreeing with me. Clearly, these people are sinners. And as you kind of awaken to that reality, it is good to know that God hath given us encouragement and endurance, because He is the God of endurance and encouragement, that He will enable you to do that which God, which He has called you to do. He will enable you to bear with those who are weak and to assist them and to encourage them and to lead them in such a fashion that they might be better off because of their interaction with you. The end to which the Apostle Paul is pushing us is the glory of God and the harmony of God's people. Harmony is ours as we have the same loves and bow to the same God. This unity and harmony is a fruit of the new birth with which we will glorify God together. God gives one voice in worship. God gives His people one purpose to glorify Him, one goal to worship Him in truth and in spirit. it's not necessary to think exactly the same. You don't think exactly the same as your spouse or as your siblings, as your parents. And sometimes there's drastic divisions of opinion, not with the spouses, we always agree on all things, but with other relations and other relatives and other folks, there is this division, difference of opinion. But these matters are not matters that are of such concern. But it is necessary that in the lives of all of God's children, the love of Christ Jesus be reflected and His will done. Only then will the stated purpose be realized. I've many times illustrated it by reminding folks in a particular church, like this particular church, as you scan the congregation, you'll see folks from Troop, from White House. We had one from Athens. We got one from Longview. We've got people scattered around through the greater Tyler area, the Smith County. And how is it that you all ended up here in the same place in the same time? By, of course, getting in your car and driving here in the same direction. People that are going in the same, towards the same object, towards the same place, find themselves together. That's just a simple, though flawed, illustration of what it means to be of one mind and one people as we find ourselves given over to the worship of God, given over to the study of scriptures, the knowing of theology, knowing your theology well, living out your theology, living what the Bible says, serving one another with sacrifice and a willingness to lay down your life for each other, loving each other because God loved you, praying for each other, praying with each other. All of these things which Scripture commends to us as being those things which make up the body, which is part of our body life, we are called to see them as the means by which we grow in our love one for the other. That our goal to glorify God unites us and calls us together. And so as the Apostle Paul commends to us a good behavior towards those who are weaker, those who are struggling, he commends to us the practice of following Christ's example, of laying down our lives for the good of others. It's a very simple thing. I mention that quite often in premarital counseling, that marriage is simple. And by that I don't mean easy. It's simple in the sense of this is what God requires of you. And if you do these things, your marriage should flourish. Now, as you sin, as you become selfish, as you become self-centered, as you want your way and not the way that is pleasing in God's eyes, then of course it gets difficult. And of course sin is a problem. One of the books I recommend in premarital counseling is When Sinners Say I Do. Just for the title, I would buy the book. It's kind of a drawing you back to reality. And that is the truth of body life and the life together as believers who find difficulties in the differences that one holds this and one believes that. And yes, of course, there are differences that cannot be tolerated. When you are dealing with the nature of the gospel and someone says to you, well, I'm not really sure about that Trinity thing. It doesn't seem all that important. Then, no, that's not a place you can say, well, that's okay, brother. Glad you got an opinion somewhere. No, it's where you, if they're close to you, you seek with a great deal of vigor and excitement to get them into the Scriptures, to explore the doctrine of the Trinity, and so you should. But in most of our differences, in most of our opinions, in most of the things that we in the greater Presbyterian community of Tyler, which is fairly small, we have differences that don't matter so much. And while we would still commend the practice of discussing them, talking about them, working through them, trying to understand them, we recognize that when our brothers are struggling with such things that don't seem important to us, that we ought to treat it as though it is important because it is a means by where we have entrance into their lives, an opportunity to encourage and to strengthen them and their understanding, and we are to die to self and live unto the Lord. May it please God to teach us what it means to follow Christ's example and to obey God's commands that we are to treat one another with such love. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your blessings once again upon the teachings of Holy Scripture. We are frail and silly people. We are so prone to imagine things that are there that aren't. And so often we do not see the things that are there. But Father, we ask this morning that you would teach us what it is to love each other. That you would teach us to be patient with each other where we have differences. That you would give us wisdom in knowing which differences matter and which don't. That you would be gracious to us so that we might continue to be a congregation of people that love you and your truth and love each other. We pray to this end in the name of Christ Jesus.